The title of today's sermon is Make Ready the Passover. And I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 26 today, brethren, if you'll turn over there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each of these men wrote a very similar narrative about the Passover service. And I'd like to begin with Matthew, and we'll go through these just rather briefly and quickly to look at the narratives that these men wrote down. This is scriptural, and it's time for us to begin meat in due season with regard to Passover. Matthew 26 and verse 14, if you've had time to turn there. One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priest, and he said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? Now, Judas Iscariot is betraying Jesus Christ. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 16, And from that time he, that's Judas Iscariot, sought opportunity to betray him. Judas Iscariot was looking for a perfect opportunity to betray Jesus Christ. Verse 17, Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where will you that we prepare for you to eat the Passover? Okay, there's a problem with verse 17 in this translation, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The King James translators knew very little of the Feast of the Lord, and so they sometimes stated it wrong. This verse 17 should read like this, Now, the first of unleavened bread, because it wasn't the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the first time in the year when unleavened bread is eaten. Let me ask you the question. When is the first time unleavened bread is eaten each year? It's at the Passover service, right? And to show you that this isn't lost on the inspired prophets of the Bible, Exodus 12 and verse 18 says, In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread. That's the 14th. That's the day of Passover. Until the 21st day of the month at even. If you count from 14 to 21, that is not 7 days, that's 8 days. That's Passover and the 7 days of unleavened bread. That's at the beginning of the 14th, not the 15th, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's continue. Just wanted to make that clarification. Matthew 26 and verse 18. And Jesus said, Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, My master says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Now, in verse 19, we'll see the title of today's sermon. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. You see, brethren, there is a preparation before the Passover. Here we see the physical preparation, but we're going to concentrate in today's sermon more on the spiritual preparation for Passover. Verse 20. Now when the evening was come, it says even in King James, we say evening today. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And there it is, brethren. That's the proper time. Evening, at the beginning of the 14th of Abib, verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, Truly I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, Jesus knew it, even though Judas Iscariot thought he was being very sneaky. Verse 22, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. This really hit all the apostles hard to know that one of them, one of their bosom buddies, was going to betray Jesus Christ. And they began, every one of them, to say, Lord, is it I? That is a proper attitude. They're examining themselves. You know, they didn't say, and they all pointed the finger at somebody else. Is it me? And brethren, let's understand this point. As we, you and I, come into Passover, let's examine ourselves. Have we betrayed God? Have we sinned against God? Lord, is it I? Let's understand that. Verse 23. And Jesus answered and said, He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Well, that didn't really give it away, did it? Verse 24. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had never been born. terrible thing. Verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. Judas knew good and well that he was the one who had betrayed Jesus. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, Drink you, all of you, drink you all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Jesus Christ is establishing the New Testament Passover. Verse 29, Jesus says, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Brethren, we're still looking forward to that day, to the kingdom of God, when Jesus Christ drinks it new. God willing, you and I will be there and take part in that Passover with Jesus Christ when he drinks it new with us in the Father's kingdom. It was the night of the final and last Passover supper that Jesus introduced these New Testament emblems, the unleavened bread and the wine, in place of the lamb that was always slain annually in Old Testament times. God does things on time. He has given us an exact time for this ordinance. Jesus instituted the New Testament symbols, we'll see this in a minute, when the hour was come. There's an exact time to keep Passover. Let's go over to Mark. Well, let's look at the narrative in Mark, because it's going to be very short, the portion that we look at. Mark was a man, a few words. Mark chapter 14, and we'll pick up the story in verse 12, and you'll see that he basically says the same thing. Each one of the writers adds a little bit, a few details that the others don't have. They corroborate one another. Sometimes they seem to be in contradistinction to each other, but that's because of a shortcoming, a lack of understanding on our part. When we put all the scriptures together, we'll understand, yes, it happened both ways, if you look at it from, you know, one side of the table or the other. Mark 14 and verse 12. At the first day of unleavened bread, that's a little bit better translation there, when they killed the Passover is killed on the 14th, the disciples said unto him, Jesus, where will you that we go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? So I picked this scripture, brethren, because it shows the preparation, the physical preparation for the Passover, which is important. In fact, the Bible is written with a great deal of emphasis on the physical, and it's left to us to eke out the spiritual meanings of these things. We'll see when we get to Paul in just a little while. If it weren't for analogy and synonyms and types, Paul would be completely hogtied and unable to give us any information. Verse 13, Jesus sent forth two of his disciples, and he said unto them, Go into the city, and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. Now, I don't know if this is miraculous or if this is prearranged or if this man goes very punctually every day at a certain time and gets some water, and Jesus described him. You know, he's tall and redheaded, or he's short and wears his beard square or something. They knew who they were looking for. Jesus said, Here's the man, you follow him. Verse 14, And wheresoever he shall go in, you say to the goodman of the house, the master says, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So it's all prearranged. Jesus has made preparations. It's going to come together. And so Jesus tells his disciples in verse 15, And he'll show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. Again, it's furnished and prepared. It's ready. It's waiting. Preparations for the Passover is what we're looking at. There, make ready for us. That's part of our title. Make ready the Passover for us. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look at the version where Luke writes. Luke writes considerably later than Matthew and Mark. Luke may have written in the late 50s, whereas Matthew and Mark wrote as early as 40 or 45 A.D. Luke 22 and verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." You see, all these narratives are very similar. "And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." So we find out who the two disciples were. They were Peter and John. Verse 9, "And they said unto him, where will you that we prepare?" Where are we going to prepare it? We're going to talk about spiritually. Where are we going to prepare? Verse 10, "And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entered in. And you shall say to the goodman of the house, the master says unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" Well, you know, there are slight nuances. He doesn't call it a large guest chamber, as we just saw it was a large chamber, but we know that Jesus Christ and the 12 disciples fit in there, and there was room for the Passover and the foot washing and so forth. That probably was a rather large room for those days. Verse 12, "And he'll show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready." In other words, make ready the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And again, we see the title in Luke 22 and verse 13. "And they went, and they found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Brethren, as we begin to look towards Passover, we need to make ready the Passover. We need to prepare. Jesus saw to it that preparations were made for Passover service. He had his disciples make ready the arrangements ahead of time. Three times in John chapter 19, John refers to the Passover as the preparation day. There's a lot of emphasis in the scriptures on being prepared. I might ask the question, are we prepared to meet Jesus Christ? Are we prepared for the Passover? Are we straight with everybody? Are our lives clean in the sight of God? In John 19 and verse 31, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day." Here we have the first day of unleavened bread. This is in John 19:31. This high day is referring to the first day of unleavened bread, and it is a Sabbath. It's a high Sabbath. "And they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away." The high day John is speaking of is the day after the preparation day, Passover being the preparation day, and the first day of unleavened bread being the 15th of Abib. And you can put in your notes Leviticus 23 and verse 6 to substantiate which day is unleavened bread, which day is Passover, and so forth. Very well clearly spelled out there. We find that there's an instruction in the Bible that tells us to prepare for the Sabbath and to get ready for the Passover and all the holy days. We often mistakenly think only of the physical aspects of readiness. The spiritual aspects of the Passover are reflected well in John chapter 13. But let's continue on in Luke here, Luke 22 and verse 14. "And when the hour was come," brethren, there's an exact time to start the Passover. You don't just do the Passover any old time or any old day. In the Catholic Church, Mass is said every single day, multiple times, especially on Sunday and on their pagan days. But the Passover, there is an hour, 1 hour in the year, when it is pinpointed to begin. "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him." Now, Paul writes next, and it's some 20 years after Matthew and Mark have written their account. But God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, showed Paul that some things needed to be added And I don't know to what extent Paul realized when he was writing the letters of correction to the Corinthians, because we're going to eventually here in just a minute go over to 1 Corinthians. I don't know to what extent Paul was saying to himself, I've got to get this exactly right because this is going to be scripture someday. He was writing to correct the Corinthians so that they would be in good stead with God. Here's what we're going to see in today's sermon, brethren. We will see a progression. We'll see a development of thought as the meaning of Passover is fully developed. First, in the synoptic gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we went over those and we saw, okay, that pretty well spelled out what the Bible had to say about that night when Jesus Christ took bread and wine and so forth. But that's not the whole story. If that's all we had, we wouldn't know what took place in Corinth. We wouldn't know what needed to be set straight. We wouldn't understand. We'd be making the same mistakes today, brethren, that the Corinthians made. We'll look at some of that. So Paul's writings come next. And then after that, finally, we come to John in chapter 13. He puts the icing on the cake for us, brethren, with the addition of the foot washing and the explanation that Christians are to serve one another. Christians are to love one another. We wouldn't get that from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's developed. We'll see the progression as we go through the sermon today. John goes so far as to show that we're to even be laying down our lives for one another. We see Jesus laying his life down, if we continue reading right after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where we were reading. But we're even to be laying down our lives for one another, just as Jesus did at that Passover. And so we'll see how the whole explanation and development of Passover comes full circle, and we'll understand the full meaning of it. John chapter 14 and verse 26. You just put this one in your notes, brethren. Don't turn there. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, brethren, I've included this scripture because I wanted to show that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they wrote theirs down, they put it down and they said, this is what we remember of that evening. This is the way that it was, and they put it down for us. But later on, the apostles, including the beloved apostle John, received God's Holy Spirit. And over time, the meaning of Passover and the important spiritual concepts of Passover needed to be written down. And so through the Holy Spirit, all things were brought to remembrance. So the apostle John sits down last, and he has all the writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in front of him. He has the writings of Paul in front of him, and he caps it off for us. Let's understand that when we read John 13. So John, writing very late, nearly 100 AD, he's the one that puts it all together for us. But let's see what Paul adds to the development of Passover by going over to 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It was Jesus Christ who inspired Paul to send these words to us, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beg of you, brethren, he's pleading with us, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Brethren, little red flag out there. In the church of God today, we don't all speak the same thing. And the problem is, we've received it from somebody, our favorite teacher, or our favorite booklet, or maybe a pagan church, like so many of us when we were young, and we're not speaking the same thing, and therefore we don't see the same thing. Pray God's Spirit leads us to all speak the same thing, to be willing to let go of those things that we've had for years and years, if they're wrong, and speak the same thing, that you all speak the same thing. Notice this next line, and that there be no divisions among you. That's the important thing. God hates division. There were divisions, and that's why Paul is writing this letter, this 1 Corinthians letter. It's actually not the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. But that you may be perfectly joined together. That's what Jesus said the night that he died, the night before he died. He said, Father, that they may be one. Over and over he said that they may be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. We don't have that in the church of God because we're not following the lead of God's Holy Spirit. You know, Satan uses the oldest war tactic in the book, and it's that tactic of divide and conquer. And that's going through the church like wildfire, brethren. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, just turn over a few pages, where we're going to see some more, let's put it this way, on-the-scene coverage of a typical Passover service in the church in the mid-50s A.D. So Jesus Christ has died some almost 20 years prior to this, and this is what Passover is like. Passover has gone awry. It's gone amiss. Paul describes the problem to us. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. So it's a reprimand. That you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. He's saying it would have been better if you stayed home from Passover services. Well, aren't we supposed to keep Passover? Yes, absolutely. It's commanded we keep Passover. But he says you're worse off for having kept Passover. So what's going on? I want you to keep your marker right here because I'm going to cut away without telling you in a little bit. And we're going to come back here. So if you have a marker, put it right there. We'll expound on some of these things a little later. In verse 18, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Paul says, I partly believe it. It really should be translated, I believe it in part. See, not everyone was guilty of causing division, but an awful lot of them were guilty of causing division. Brethren, Passover is supposed to be a unification feast of the Lord, bringing people together in reconciliation and love and service to one another. But that's not what was happening. Sometime in your spare time, brethren, make a list of the things that cause division. When people are friendly and brothers at church and in the church, what causes them to divide? Things like sin, things like hate, things like lying, things like selfishness. You know, pride separates people. Arrogance and haughtiness divide people. And as I mentioned, all sin divides people. Drunkenness, selfishness, intolerance, fear, hurt, abuse. Those things drive a wedge between God's people. But can you believe it? That's what was going on at Passover services. Continuing in verse 18. And there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. Verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So some were doing it right. Some were humble. Some were contrite. Some were drawing close to God. Some were examining themselves and putting sin out of their lives. So right there in verse 19, we see that some had the right attitude of forgiveness and understanding and patience and discretion and reconciliation and discernment. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. They're not going there to eat the Old Testament style Passover Seder Supper. It's no longer a part of the New Testament Passover service. The Old Testament Passover looked forward. Concentrate on that. Emphasize that. It looked forward to the slain Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been slain once and for all. And so we don't go back to the Lamb. We look back to Jesus Christ in the new emblems of Jesus Christ. Put in your notes Hebrews 10 and verse 10. That's where it says he was slain once for all. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 21. For in eating, everyone takes before the others his own supper. One's hungry, another's drunk. Here's a Passover service Paul is describing where the brethren are disorderly and drunken. That's no way to understand and appreciate Christ's sacrifice. No way at all. You don't go to Passover with that attitude and that condition. Verse 22, Paul asked the question, "What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not?" Here's some people with big old baskets of food. There are people that just love potlucks and they're going in there and they have, you know, big basket of fried chicken and mashed potatoes and who knows what all. And there's some people over there that don't even have a sandwich and they're not sharing and they're going ahead and eating on their own and big bottle of wine there, drinking around, laughing and having fun. You shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I praise you not. That's not good. You know, because people are saying, weren't we supposed to rejoice in the Lord? That's all we were doing. Pass the peas, please. That's not what Passover is about. That's a stern admonition from Paul. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord," Paul says, "that which also I delivered unto you." So Paul's telling them again, even though he told it to them once before, and he makes it clear. This is of the Holy Spirit. God has given this to Paul. This is scriptural. This is divine. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Verse 24. So we know when this Passover is taking place. It's the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. It's not the night after he was betrayed. It's not the night after his crucifixion. These scriptures are clear if we allow God to lead us and believe what it says. The same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So Jesus Christ shows us that Passover is to remember Jesus. Not just remember Jesus, how tall was he, where did he live, what did he wear? What did he do? What did he stand for? Who was he? Remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. He laid down his life. He gave and he gave and he gave it all till there was no more. "This do," he tells us, "remembering me." Now, brethren, you can put this in your notes right here. It's a clarification on verse 24. Verse 24 is not a good translation. But I want you to understand, not a single bone of Christ's body was broken. Jesus Christ was not a broken man when he went to the cross. He was fully whole. He was tortured beyond what any man has ever been tortured. Put in your notes Exodus 12:46 and John 19:31. And you can put verse 36 in there as well, John 19:36. Those scriptures show decisively that not a bone of Jesus Christ was broken. And there's deep spiritual meaning in these scriptures, brethren, if we put it all together. Why does the Bible mention these details? We are the body of Christ. We're going to come to that in a little bit. We are not to be broken. The church, brethren, are not to be broken apart. Verse 25. "After the same manner also, Jesus took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup,'" and I take it when it says, "he took the cup when he had supped," meaning the portion of the Old Testament lamb had been eaten. He had had supper, he had supped. And it says, "when he had supped," saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," or the New Covenant in my blood. "This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember that Jesus Christ shed his blood. Brethren, do we lay our lives down? Do we shed our blood? Are we willing to shed our blood? Are we willing to be inconvenienced a little bit to give of ourselves? Or is it all my way, what I think? You know, led by my pride, led by my greed, led by my wishes. "As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread," that's every year, "and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." So brethren, we're going to keep Passover again this year, showing his death and all that it meant and what it was for, in his example to us, that we We don't have to always die. We can be living sacrifices, as it says in Romans 12. But we're to do the same. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. And why is Paul saying that? What's going on at this party Passover? This isn't a good Passover. This is a party Passover. He's talking about people there taking that Passover, taking it unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You're killing Jesus Christ. Yes, I killed Jesus Christ because of my sins. If I were the only person that had ever sinned, Jesus Christ would have still gone through his excruciating, painful death, just like he did, just for me. But I'm not the only one that sinned. We've all sinned. We're all guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But when we were baptized, we repented, we were forgiven. Let's not be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. When Paul says unworthily, he's referring to the improper, divisive conduct of the people that's going on right there at Passover service. You know what's going on the rest of the year if it's going on at Passover service. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself. Again, there's the title, brethren. That's what we're to be doing coming into Passover. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. That's after a proper examination of ourselves, looking at ourselves. Am I reconciled to my brethren? Am I trying? Do I respond? Do I stonewall them? Do I give them a cold shoulder? Do I quit talking to them? Do I just forget about them? That's not the house of God. It's not the church of God. That's not the temple of God. Verse 29. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. And Paul's repeating himself. It sounds a whole lot like verse 27, where it says he'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In verse 29, he says, he that eats and drinks unworthily, this is not caring about the other brethren there, just me and you, Lord, whoop it up, have a good time, just whatever I think, whatever I feel like, I'm going to take care of myself. You bless me, Lord. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation, condemnation to himself. Why? Because he's not discerning the Lord's body. Okay, brethren, there is a problematic verse. It's hard to understand. We don't say discerning a whole lot. We don't use it this way a whole lot. Not discerning the Lord's body. What is Paul talking about? I'm going to spend a few minutes explaining this. We've been over this before, but continue to find. I spoke to a man just recently, and he was having problems with this. Some of you will remember that the Moffat translation of the Bible was the one that Herbert Armstrong liked the best. It was his favorite of the translations. Moffat has, for not discerning the Lord's body, he has, without a proper sense of the body. And he capitalizes the word body. So he knows that it has something important, has to do with the Lord, the Lord's body. Without a proper sense. The word discerning, even in the scriptures, means to discriminate, to decide, to look at decisively. So what Paul is saying is that they're eating and drinking damnation to themselves because they're not really discriminating the Lord's body. I'll go ahead and tell you right now. Most of you know, the Lord's body is a reference to the church brethren, the body of believers, the body of true believers, the body of spirit-led believers, all with one spirit. That's what the body is. It's the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. I'm going to give you more than ample evidence to prove that the church brethren are the body of Christ in just a moment. But when people read this, not discerning the Lord's body, there have been too many that think about how many holes did he have in him? How much did he bleed? How much did the thorns hurt? Those kinds of things. That is not what Paul says. He hasn't mentioned that at all. He's been talking about this terrible fighting that's been going on in the church, this divisiveness, that's you against them kind of stuff. Not being a unified body. That's what he's talking about when he says not discerning the Lord's body. Let me translate 1 Corinthians 11:29 just a little bit better. Since he does not discern the Lord's body, he is eating and drinking condemnation to himself. Since he does not discern the Lord's body, he's eating and drinking condemnation to himself. Brethren, Passover will be here soon. We only have a limited amount of time to prepare ourselves. Passover is the next feast of the Lord for which we are told to get ready, prepare, examine yourself, make ready. We are told that a spiritual examination of ourselves is the correct way to prepare. Look into our minds. Look into our motivations. Look into our hearts. Look into our deeds. Look into our words. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 28. Let a man examine himself. And so then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let's go over to John chapter 13. So Paul really tells us a whole lot about the way Passover should be conducted, the attitude that it should be conducted in. He's not all tied up in the details, the physical details. Paul starts to lay the spiritual groundwork. But the Apostle John, he comes along later, and he looks at all the material that's before him, and he, led by God's Holy Spirit, writes more on the subject. John in chapter 13 is going to close the loop, so to speak, with regard to our dealing with one another, with the addition of the foot washing and the explanation that Christians are to serve one another, even laying their lives down for one another, just as Jesus did at Passover. And so we come full circle. We come back to the point where, okay, now I have a grip on what Passover is all about. There is so much to the foot washing that goes unnoticed. Keep in mind that John had Matthew's words, Mark's, Luke's on the Passover, and he also had these explanations that we just looked at from Paul. And John understood very well what that was about. I'm sure that John encountered some of the same gross, terrible attitudes at Passover where people were respecters of persons, not concerned about others. Some had, some had not. Some were sinning, some were in sin at Passover, not even having repented. All kind of travesties. John had seen that too. And so John, being one of the original eyewitnesses of the Lord, an original eyewitness of that Passover, a participant in that Passover supper, he felt it necessary to include the narrative of the washing of feet to the gospel accounts. The gospel message was incomplete without the narrative on the foot washing. There's something very important in the foot washing lesson that Jesus taught to his disciples and us. And brethren, the greater church of God today thinks that the foot washing is a footnote. It's an add-on. It's something for kids. It's something that's not really important. Oh yeah, we all are big and important, been in the church forever, and it's a little bit humbling to get down on the floor and wash somebody's feet, especially as they get older and their feet are losing texture and getting bony, and that's kind of humbling, isn't it? That's what it's all about. Brethren, there is so much more to the foot washing than humbling ourselves for just a few minutes once a year. There's a great deal more to it. John 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Think about that for a second. It's not just sentiments. Jesus Christ was paying for my sin. He was paying for your sin. That's the kind of love that he had for us. He came. He went through this life. He put himself and his Father in jeopardy coming here. He loved us right to the very end, to the very last breath, in excruciating pain, being tortured so that you and I might live, might be healed, might have salvation. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Okay, let's understand, why did John include verse 3? The Father had given all things into his hands. What he's saying, the Passover was established. Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, had established the Passover way, way back at the time of Moses. It was well spelled out. The details were there. It was part of the Old Testament writings. It was inspired. That was a godly act. Jesus Christ in his divinity inspired and had those things written down. But now Jesus Christ in the flesh is changing up Passover. The Old Testament Passover is going away. The New Covenant Passover is coming into being. And in it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not mention it, but Jesus Christ mentions that the foot washing is a part of it. And it is so important that he had to have all authority from God to change it. He is changing it up. It's an integral part of the Passover service. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. So, brethren, you can read at your leisure all the foot washing details. That's not the purpose of my message today. Very, very important. In fact, I'll give you a reference in just a moment where you can go and get the notes and the audio and so forth. Verse 8, Jesus said, he was telling this to Peter, if I wash you not, talking about his feet, you have no part with me. Do we want a part with Jesus Christ? Do we want to be in the kingdom of God? Do we want to reign and rule with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years, saying to even our relatives, our friends, our neighbors who have lived and died, come back up at the end of the 1,000 years, all those in the millennium, this is the way, walk you in it. If you don't get your feet washed properly in the right attitude, you have no part in that. That's what he told Peter. You're either in or you're out. Verse 14. Drop down a little bit. Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And there's a big, big lesson here. And as I said, it's way more than the humility of getting down and washing somebody's feet. Wash each other's feet. Wash each other's feet yearly. Verse 16. Here's part of the meaning. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he, speaking of himself, Jesus Christ, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him, than the Father. What Jesus Christ is saying, he says, I'm your Lord and Master. My throne is in the heavens, but I'm down on the floor, lower than you. That's your example, disciples. Lower yourself lower than everybody. You remember they had been arguing right prior to, even during the preparation of the Passover, they were arguing. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be Jesus Christ's right-hand man? They were having a bickering. You know, I've been in here longer. He called me first. I'm taller than you. I know more people. Whatever they were saying, they were fighting, saying, I should get the number one job. Jesus said, be last. Serve the others. That way you'll be greater in the kingdom of God. You go lower, you don't get the recognition. You uphold, you help others into the kingdom of God, your position in the kingdom, it'll be high. Verse 34, drop down a little bit more. You can see how I'm really skipping a whole lot here. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Well, that's not a new commandment, is it? We find that in the Old Testament, love one another. Here's the part that's new. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, it's unfortunate that as is such a small little word. It should be a huge word. As, in the same way, in the exact same way. How did Jesus show his love? We just saw it. He loved them to the end. He died excruciatingly, loving us, sacrificing for us, making it possible for us to be in the kingdom. That's how they're to love one another. That's what the foot washing is about. Serving, getting down, helping one another into the kingdom of God. If someone sins, have the courage, have the fortitude, point it out. You lied, you cheated, You stole. You're not going to be in the kingdom doing those things. When someone tells a lie, it causes their whole demeanor to change. They will believe other lies. And then like a rotten apple in a barrel, that'll spread to others until it takes them all out of the kingdom of God. Satan's in there working all the time. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is about Passover. This is about Passover preparation, that you love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you are helping each other to live according to God's law, to love God, to draw together, to be unifying, to put up with our weaknesses, to put up with our foibles, yes, but not sin. This does not say to love one another in their sins. Let's all go down to Bourbon Street and do whatever they do down there and just love each other. That's not godly love. We're to help each other out of sin. These days, picture coming out of Egypt, as we heard in the opening song. Coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin. Laying our lives down to help one another. It takes both parties. So many have left us because they're unwilling. There's pride there. There's arrogance there. There's laziness there. There are all kind of evil things there where people want to be big, want to look good. Sometimes, brethren, it is impossible in the flesh to bring ourselves to repentance, to say, I am sorry, I was wrong. It takes fasting. It takes prayer. It takes forgiveness on the people that have been abused. It takes forgiveness and caring on the part of those who have been hurt. We see here, this is the explanation of how we are to be to one another as we prepare for Passover. It's difficult. Many are called. Few are chosen. Now, brethren, for a more complete explanation of the foot washing, see the notes and listen to the sermon, A Servant's Towel. And it's online under sermons. Go to 2007, A Servant's Towel. You can get the notes. You can get the MP3. It's all there. As we prepare for Passover and unleavened bread, we put leavened bread and leavened products out of our homes as Israel of old did. That's the physical part. As New Testament Christians, we apply the spiritual lessons by also putting sin out of our lives. I don't know that there's a statute of limitations on breaking God's law. When a couple breaks up who've been baptized and stood before God saying, I covenant with you. And then they break that covenant and they go off and they live with somebody else. Jesus Christ said, wasn't that way from the beginning? Very, very serious things that we need to consider. We are to be putting sin out of our lives, whatever that takes. We are told, examine ourselves. It's appropriate that we examine ourselves all through the year, brethren. Examine yourselves today, yesterday, especially tomorrow, all year. But especially as Passover approaches, we need to examine ourselves. Do we have somebody that we need to get right with? Reach out to. And sometimes people say, I'd like to reconcile with you, but I'm still going to keep doing whatever he's doing, using your ID and drawing your money out of your bank account. No, we don't forgive somebody in their sin while they're yet sinning. They must stop sinning. The sin must be exposed. And we're not talking about anybody having to grovel and come to us. Just say, I am sorry. I hurt you. I did such and such. Please forgive me. Let's let it go, please. Let's not do any more damage. Let's not hurt any other third persons. Let's not cause anybody else to go out of the church. Even in the days of the Apostle Paul, the brethren de-leavened their homes. We read in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Is that physical or is that spiritual? As you are unleavened. Yes, the homes were unleavened. What about our hearts? What about these sinful hearts? Have we de-leavened our sinful hearts? For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. For most people, those two things don't seem to go together. Take the leaven out of your house, for Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ died so that our old past sins could be washed away. He wants us to be right with him and to be right with one another. Though those brethren were meticulously cleaning up their homes, physically cleaning up their homes, there was a recurring problem then, just like today, of not spiritually discerning the Lord's body. Oh, the floors were clean, the cupboards had no bread, there wasn't a piece of bread within a mile. But spiritually, they were not discerning the Lord's body. The brethren, they weren't one in unity. They weren't one in spirit. They weren't one in heart. Christianity is about the godly interaction of brethren, one to another. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 40? Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. If we don't forgive one another, if we don't admit our faults where we have hurt somebody, when they said, you let me down, you know, and they just want to fight. Or if you go to somebody and you say, I have a different understanding from you, and they jump all over you and tear you up. That's not the unity of the body that Christ desires. If you've done it to the brethren, you've done it to Christ. Jesus takes that personally. We have to be very cognizant of how we treat each other. We need to treat each other with respect and patience and concern. Are we able to discern who our brothers and sisters in Christ are? Taking Passover while refusing to reconcile with others renders the Passover service contemptible in God's sight. Plain and simple, it's the way it is. We must recognize all true Christians without exception, counting them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our salvation is at stake. These scriptures are important. How many people on the face of this earth know these things, brethren? God's not fooling around. Again, many are called. Oh, I keep the Sabbath. Few are chosen because we don't examine ourselves for Passover. There is no more important preparation for Passover than to understand what discerning the Lord's body means, and then doing what Paul indicates we must. Remember what was going on at that Passover. They weren't waiting on each other. They were drunk. They were bickering. There was all of this infighting and one-upsmanship going on. They weren't discerning who the church people were, who the church brethren were, how they were supposed to care for those people and help one another and wait on one another. Discerning the Lord's body is recognizing who our brothers and sisters in Christ are and then acting accordingly toward them. That's discerning the Lord's body. Stop and think for a second. Picture a feast. Picture all the people in the church that you can possibly think of. Think of them. That's the Lord's body. What's our relationship with them? That's discerning the Lord's body. Discerning the Lord's body is the correct way to make ready for Passover. Whenever you're reading the phrase, the Lord's body, in the scripture, many mistakenly think about the dead body of Jesus Christ. We went through that. That's the way it was for a long time. Now think about those marks that the whip left on his back. That's not what we mean by discerning the Lord's body. We don't discern the dead body of Christ. Not at all. The body of Christ is a common term meaning all the converted people of God, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit. Surprisingly, brethren, after all these years in God's church, there's not a good knowledge of this concept. Just this morning, I received an email from another elder in God's church, and it's in response to this week's countdown, expressing the same concern. He wrote, "The term, the Lord's body, is not well understood." It should be, brethren, for us. I'm going to give you a list of scriptures in just a minute. Have your pen and a piece of paper ready to look them up and study them. But I'll show you, I'll give you proof, I'll give you evidence, unquestionable evidence, that the Lord's body is you and me and the people in the church of God. Brethren, we must answer the question, what does Paul mean by the Lord's body? He was speaking of the church of God, brethren. The body of Christ is a common term meaning all the converted people of God. Addressing the division within the church, Paul shows that our very salvation depends on our caring for one another, not those other things. Go back to where you have your marker, brethren. We're running out of time. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. So that's wrong. There shouldn't be divisions. There should be unity of the Spirit. So division was the subject when Paul was writing these words about the Lord's body, and that the Lord's body was not being properly discerned. Division pointed out that the body of Christ was not being discerned, discriminated, figured out who it was. Paul said that we must examine ourselves as to whether or not we are a part of any division before we take Passover. We can't be hating, despising, rejecting any of the saints, as that behavior defines not discerning the Lord's body. We're obligated before God to extend our realm of fellowship to include all who have the earnest of God's Holy Spirit. Paul characterized our self-examination as properly discerning the Lord's body. Do we understand the intent of this scripture? We need to understand what the Bible says about the body of Christ, the body, the Lord's body. The body of Christ is the church of God. This concept of Christ's body being composed of all the church brethren is solidly established in the scriptures. Let me give some of them to you. All the brethren who are in the church of God constitute the body of Christ. Paul is very consistent, as we highlight body, the word body, as Paul uses it. Colossians 1:24. For Christ's body's sake, which is the church. That's very definitive. Christ's body is the church. Colossians 3 and verse 15. You are all called into one body. Be thankful. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we read, the church, which is his body. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the saints, the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. We being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Brethren, members one of another. That shows why divisiveness is so detrimental to the body. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many brethren are one bread, one body. We're the body of Christ. Discerning the Lord's body, it means, are we recognizing who else is in the body? Who else is a part of the church? 1 Corinthians 12:12. All the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. Again, that's very definitive. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. By one spirit we're all baptized into one body. We've been made to drink into one spirit. The Lord's body, brethren, is a direct reference to us, to you and to me, the people of God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. Here's one that we usually miss. That there should be no schism, it's translated division in all the other places, in the body. It shouldn't be any division in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And yet, what do we find? The church divides, divides, and divides over petty things, over silly things, over foolish things. Verse 27. And now, verse 27, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Over and over and over, the Bible shows what discerning the Lord's body means. Discerning who we need to love, forgive, reconcile with. We can't take Passover, brethren, and be responsible for the division in the church, the broken, shattered condition of the church. The church is not to be broken. So it's abundantly clear from these scriptures that in explaining the meaning of the Lord's body, Paul is referring to the entire church, all in your organization, out of your organization, some that you don't see, some halfway around the world. How do we then examine ourselves with regard to all the members of the church, the body of Christ? It's a big job, isn't it? It's an important task at Passover time. Paul said that because of this ongoing division between the members, described as not discerning the Lord's body, many are weak, sickly among you, and sleep. Brother, that should be a warning to us. Do we want to get sick? Do we want our health to go down? Do we want to die? That's physical. What about spiritually? Do we want to be weak? Is Paul speaking of brethren who are physically sick and prematurely dead, or is he describing the spiritual state of the members who won't let go of a grudge, who won't reconcile, who go off and hide? If we would discern ourselves, we should not be condemned. This is 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. Put that one in your notes. Very, very important. We're talking about preparing for Passover. If we would examine ourselves, it says in the King James, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Unfortunate translation, because there are two different words translating judged or judged here. If we would discern ourselves, if we would examine ourselves, we should not be condemned. We don't want to be condemned, brethren. So let's examine ourselves. Am I a party to this? Do I just sit back and go, I'm waiting for them? Or do we reach out, call them, see them, write them a letter, go by, do something? If they won't respond, it's on their head, if it's done with a right heart and a right attitude. We need to personally prepare for this upcoming Passover season by beginning to focus our studies, our actions, our readings on the meaning of Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Today, Church of God groups are operating independently from one another. That's not pleasing to God. And they don't even have a policy to recognize the other groups of the scattered brethren. It's a shame. Jesus tells us that as Christians, our priority must be to reconcile, not only with God, but with each other. It's more important, brethren, than even church attendance. Oh, nobody would miss the Sabbath. God says, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's in Matthew 5 and verse 24. It is Jesus' desire that we work toward unity and oneness. Jesus prayed that night just before he died, Father, that they all may be one, as you and I are, Father, you and me and I and you, that they may be one also in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. As we approach Passover this season, let's remember our own sins. Let's look at our own shortcomings and our deep personal need for Christ's sacrifice. We examine ourselves and know that somehow God will forgive us one more time. Sometimes the road has been a lonely one. We've all been lonely. And we find ourselves just a little weary sometimes from the journey, from our Christian journey. We reflect often on the times that we didn't get it right, when we were wrong, when we slipped, when we fell, on the mistakes we made, the many times that we came short. Brethren, as the title said, as we make ready for Passover, let's act accordingly toward all of God's people.